That's an amazing blessing of God that we're celebrating the 20th anniversary of the church this morning. I cannot even attempt to try to measure the blessing that the people of this church have had on my family. Just the regulars, those in the past. I mean, seeing so many of you guys is it's going to be hard to get through this. When I when I think back on 20 years, obviously it's a lot, I can't remember. But when I think back on 20 years, though, I mean, I think there's some things we've done right, or at least have tried to. I'm also very aware of some very stupid mistakes I've made, very unwise and immature things that I've done. And so putting that all together makes me even more realizing, I mean, it's God's mercy. It's God's grace, you know, that he's taken feeble efforts in many ways, on my part at least, and brought forth some really good fruit. And as I've thought through what to talk about this morning, first thing that came to my mind was talk about Caleb. And I thought, well, start thinking about some other things, and I come back to Caleb. And I thought, no, came back to Caleb, so we're doing Caleb. Caleb is one of my favorite Bible characters. I mean, he was a man of amazing faith, and actually, I see him, and I think I want to be like him. And as I considered what we could learn from Caleb, really, I narrowed it down to two things, and really can sum up in just in two words. First is the word perseverance. The idea of persevering in faith is the idea of enduring in faith, regardless of what the circumstances, regardless of what, you know, the obstacles might be. It's persevering. It's continuing on. Caleb had a history of that. And really, I believe our church does too. The second word is advancement. The idea of vision, thinking about the future. 20 years is a long time, but there's a long way to go. And to do right by the future is going to take me and do a lot of the same things that you do that's related to help you endure in the past. But I think there's some additional things that we can consider here. And Caleb was a man of vision, really inspiring the insight we get into his life in these several different places. So I think he can really help us. Now, before we get into Joshua 14 and 15, I need to talk a little bit about the account of Israel taking the promised land and how that fits with us, because there's differences and there's things that are the same. God promised the Israelites that they would have this land about 450 years before this actually takes place here in Joshua 14 and 15. He promised it to Abraham. And, of course, in order for them to take the promised land, they had to believe his promises. They had to obey him. But that also meant they had to engage in people in physical battles and combat with people who lived in the land. Now, God made it clear that he was not only giving to Israel the land and giving them the promised land, he was also doing this really as judgment on the people who were in the land because of their idolatry and their own unbelief. So it was a combination of giving them the land, but also bringing judgment on those who were there. Now, as we consider taking applications from Caleb's life, we're not talking about physical warfare. We're not talking about hand-to-hand combat type stuff. But we do have enemies. And as Christians, it's a spiritual warfare that we think of. We have enemies of sin. We have enemies of Satan that we have to deal with. We have worldly philosophies that we have to address. We have trials that we have to endure. And the Bible often uses images of war and weapons and fighting when it talks about that spiritual warfare. So even though it's a different context, definitely, than Caleb had, but it's still warfare, but just of a different sort. Although I believe there's spiritual warfare going on here as well. We also are not fighting for a particular piece of land like they were. God had given the land of Canaan to Israel for the nation to settle down in, to build, to prosper as a people in the land. When we think of the promised land, there's a number of applications we can make. One of the obvious applications has to do with heaven. It talks about a better country, one that's a heavenly land far superior to anything in this world. But there's another application. With Israel, God spoke of the land of Canaan. With us, the emphasis is the whole earth and the nations of the earth. Caleb and the Israelites were to take the promised land. The way Jesus put it was, we're supposed to make disciples of the nations. So we're not looking at a little piece of real estate just beside the Mediterranean Sea. We're talking about the world. We're talking about people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's a bigger, much bigger vision than what they had. Now let's look first. How was Caleb an example to us of perseverance? We first meet Caleb back in Numbers chapter 13. It's when the Israelites had traveled to the point of just getting ready to enter the promised land. They had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and now they have come to the place where they're right at the point of being prepared to enter into the promised land. Moses sends 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go and spy out the land. Caleb was one of those men. When they come back to give their report, they all agree that it's an amazing land. It's filled with milk and honey. It's a very prosperous land. It's a wonderful land. But the ten of the spies focused on the fact that there are well-fortified cities there. They also focused on the fact that the descendants of Anak were there, and the descendants of Anak were giants. Goliath, for example, would be in this category, and I believe Goliath is described to be about 9 feet tall. That would take two of most of us, or one and a half of some of us. Those are big people. I mean, these are warriors. And so these spies says they're just too strong for us. We can't do it. Well, Caleb spoke up. This is in Numbers 13. He says, we should by all means go and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But Caleb's testimony was rejected. Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies who actually encouraged the Israelites to trust God and to obey him. And so then God sent his judgment on Israel so that they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those who were 20 years of age and older were going to die in the wilderness and not be able to enter the promised land as God's judgment on them, all except Joshua and Caleb. Joshua 14, that John just read for us, is 45 years after that event. The disobedient generation has now died in the wilderness. And now the new generation has been fighting for the promised land for anywhere from 5 to 7 years at this point. And the land now, the basic fighting as far as the nation as a whole is over, where all 12 tribes are fighting together. That aspect of the fighting is over. Now they're actually dividing the land into among the 12 tribes for them to take as their individual possessions. So with that in mind, look again at Joshua 14. I want to read verses 6 through 10, because as they're dividing up the land, this is where Caleb comes into the picture again. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. This was apparently Caleb's birthday even. Now, in those verses, we find our first principle that I think is necessary for persevering in the faith, and that's this. God's people can only persevere by consciously trusting in God's Word. We have to consciously trust in God's Word. When Caleb comes to Joshua, he reminds him of the Word of God. Now, it was Moses who spoke the words, and Caleb says that in verse 6, but he says it was the Word which the Lord spoke. Yes, it came through Moses' mouth. But Caleb understood this was the inspired word of God that came to him, and it came through Moses. It was spoken of Caleb 45 years earlier, but it was just as real to him at this point as it was when he first heard it. It was the word of the Lord that was the key to Caleb persevering in his faith for 45 years. He never forgot that word. And I do not doubt at all, just the insight we get into him, that people around him heard this promise often, that his family heard this many times, that especially the people around him in the tribe of Judah, they knew about Caleb and they knew what had happened because he was going to keep reminding them. I mean, I'm sure that he kept this word and it was real to him. When I think of the things that I think have made it possible for Two Rivers to continue for 20 years, one of the first things I think of is the Word of God. As I said, I believe I've made a lot of mistakes and really have fallen short in many ways. But one thing I think we've tried to do is we've really sought to give the Word of God priority. We've done that in the preaching. We've done that in the classes that we've offered. We've done that in counseling. We have used the Word of God in making decisions. We have used the Word of God in addressing issues in the church. And I think that's important. That's really important for a church. It's just as important in your personal life. And whether it's a church or whether it's an individual Christian, you will not persevere in the faith unless you are holding tight to the Word of God. It will not happen. You've got to hold on to that. There's just no way you can downplay the importance of Scripture in our personal lives. We also see in verse 9 that it was the word of the Lord that confirmed to Caleb the particular portion of land that he and his family were to inherit. It wasn't just you're going to get land in general. Moses told him about a specific plot, a specific area, section of land. And that is what Caleb is now taking the initiative to ask for. As I said, they're, at this point in Joshua, they are apportioning out the land in 12 different parcels to the 12 tribes. And so Caleb was going to get his land because he's part of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to get his land. Caleb doesn't wait for that. Caleb takes the initiative and goes and says, remember, this is what I'm getting. Now, I think Matthew Henry had a great insight here, which I want to share with this quote. It says, those that live by faith value that which is given by promise far above that which is given by providence only. By providence is the idea that God oversees all people, all events, all things. And in God's providential will, Caleb was going to get his land. That was going to take place. But Caleb doesn't wait for the providential word. He's focusing on the promise word. And that's what he's given priority. God in his providence has been very kind to our church. There are probably others who have had a similar situation to ours. I just don't know about them personally. We were able to start immediately with a building and 5 acres of land. That just doesn't happen. I mean, there were pews. Of course, there's not pews here anymore. But there were pews here. There were tables. There were chairs. There were baptism robes. There was a copy machine. I mean, hymnals. It's kind of all you have to do is just add water. And it's going to become a church. I mean, there was so much stuff. It's just amazing, the thing that you walked in and just kind of, here it is. It's like they just left because they just couldn't keep going with the church. But that was God's blessing to us. You know, that there were so many providential blessings like that, tangible blessings. But God's promises have a higher value than just those providential blessings. Having a building and having pews and all those kind of things that go with that is not enough for a church. You need the promises of God. And it was when I was in seminary, the last part of seminary, I graduated in 1989 from Southwestern Seminary. It was really in that last year, as I recall, in a class that I took on starting new churches, that God really put into my heart the vision, the beginnings of a vision to want to start a church. I had lots of doubts. I'd been a youth minister. I'd never done anything. I'd never been a full pastor, a senior pastor. And so, I mean, just simple doubts like, I can't imagine anybody even getting saved after me talking to them. I mean, I can't imagine people even wanting to come and be in a church where I would be the pastor. And but there were promises that came to mind. One of the promises is this. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If he came into the world to save sinners, sinners are going to get saved. It's not like he came and let's give it a shot here. Let's just see if some sinners can get saved. He came to the world to save sinners, so sinners are going to get saved. So if you share the gospel, if you share the word, that's going to happen. That's a promise. Jesus also said he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Even if you don't have 5 acres of land, he's going to build his church. Even if you don't have hymnals in the seats, he's still going to build his church. It's based more on his promise than it is on his providential care. And so those promises of the word of God were really were more important to the church and continue to be more important to this church than the material things. One of the regrets I always have is the sign, and maybe one of these days we'll probably change the sign. I would rather that sign read, Two Rivers Community Church meets here. Because the impression is the building is the church, and the building is not. It's a wonderful blessing that God's given us. But Two Rivers Church people are the ones who meet here. And that's more related to the promises versus God's providential provision. In Caleb's testimony, we can actually see two things that trusting in God's word helped him to endure through. First is this. We can see that difficult circumstances will not derail you. Caleb had to wait 45 years for the fulfillment of God's promise to him. Some of you may have had to wait that long. I don't know. I kind of doubt that there's a whole lot who have a testimony along that line, something you've been trusting God for 45 years before it came to pass. But it's possible. Why did he have to wait so long? Was it his fault? Had he done anything wrong? No, on the contrary. Caleb did everything right. Caleb did exactly what he was supposed to do. Caleb believed God's promises. He confronted people who were doubting those promises and causing other people to doubt. He said, no, no, no. He called them on it. But because of their sin, Caleb had to go through wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Not because of his sin. It was because of the sin of other people. He did the right thing. So how did he persevere through that, knowing it was somebody else's fault? He held to God's promises. There's a really good lesson for us here. Really good lesson. Every one of us have had people sin against us. Of course, we don't emphasize it as much, but we have sinned against other people as well. But sometimes there are serious consequences in your life because of somebody else's sin. You may have had little or nothing to do with it. But because of what someone else did or didn't do, you have had to pay consequences. There's been things you've had to do that have been difficulties in your life. It may be something from your mom or your dad. It may be a family thing that was kind of the situation you were raised in. And the people involved sinned. And you had to pay the price because of what they did or didn't do. It may be that somebody cheated you out of a significant amount of money. And you did nothing wrong, but they cheated you. It may be that you were wrongly fired or even denied a chance at a job, and it was because of what somebody else did. It was because of their sin and not yours. It may be that someone has done you or someone in your family physical harm so that there was real consequences as a result. You didn't do anything wrong, they did. It could even be that you're suffering because of policies of civil leaders who have put into place that are ungodly policies, and you're having to deal with it. We have all had people sin against us. Every single one of us has, but you can't let that derail your life. How many people have you seen that the defining thing about their life is the people who sinned against them? That's what they talk about. That's what they relate to more than anything else, is the people who sin. It's almost like a little banner that follows them over their head. So-and-so sinned against me. So-and-so sinned. They did this wrong. And it's affected everything. That didn't happen to Caleb. But it could have. But he held to the promises of God. Instead of ruminating on what those people had done. The most basic promise of God in that regard is one that you probably all know by heart. Or at least very close. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's a good verse to memorize. But especially if you've had people sin against you, you need to do more than memorize it. You need to meditate on it, and you need to apply it, and you need to pray it. You need to believe it. You need to hold to it and not let those things become bigger than the promises of God. Caleb is an excellent example of that, and that's one of the main ways he was able to endure wilderness that he did not deserve for 40 years. We can also see from Caleb's example that opposition from the world will not overwhelm you. In verse 8 of chapter 14, Caleb summarizes the situation when the 10 of the 12 tribes said Israel had no chance to go in and take this land. Verse 8, he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. but I follow the Lord, my God, fully. Caleb was dealing with opposition from two sources. First off, he saw firsthand as a spy the strength of the enemies in the land, the enemies that they were supposed to engage and overtake. He saw the fortified cities with his eyes. He saw the giants, these intimidating warriors. He saw them personally. Their enemies were very strong. But Caleb saw the fortified cities and he saw the giants from the perspective of faith. He saw them from the perspective of God's promise. So that's the cities that are going to be destroyed by us. So those are the people that are going to be defeated by us. He saw it from the perspective of the promise. He did not see it from the perspective of, they're just too big. There's no way. There's no way. That's how the other guy saw it, except for Joshua. So his faith enabled him to see the situation differently than everybody else, than the majority. The second opposition he had was from his fellow Israelites. Because remember, the 10 spies gave a report full of unbelief. It says the hearts of the people began to melt with fear when they heard that report. Joshua and Caleb stood firm and called the people to believe God's promises, but it did not work. Not only did they choose not to go into the promised land at that time, they actually tried to stone Joshua and Caleb for their faith-filled report. But God showed up in His glory and stopped the whole thing from happening. The lesson here is that you can stand firm against the opposition that the world throws at you by holding to the promises of God, by believing the Scripture in spite of what you read in the newspaper, in spite of what's going on. If you'll hold to the promises of Scripture, you will be able to persevere through whatever the opposition might be. You might still be in the minority because you're holding to the Word of God and the majority of people aren't. But it's better to be in the minority and holding to the promises of God than to be in the majority and actually find yourself an enemy of God and in His work and His Word. So trusting God's Word means that the world's opposition won't overwhelm you. That leads us to the next aspect of perseverance I think we can see in Caleb, and that's this. God's people can only persevere because God is with them. Because God is with them. Three times in these verses, Caleb is described as one who followed the Lord my God fully. That phrase is what characterized Caleb's life. Wouldn't you love to have somebody characterize your life that way? That's so-and-so. He follows the Lord of God fully. Great phrase. He had faith in God. He was a believer. He trusted in the Lord for his salvation. And he understood what was required of him in following the Lord. And he did that. He persevered in following the Lord. He consistently was aiming at the glory of God in what he did. He was following the Lord. So Caleb was very much aware of God's presence in his life. That was the Lord he was following. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke his word, this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. So according to Caleb, why is Caleb still alive? And besides Joshua, everybody else his age was dead. The reason is, the Lord has let me live. He recognized the reason he was alive is the Lord had let him live. That's the reason you're alive too, and me. But he understands that his very existence, the fact that he is alive, is completely dependent on the mercy of God. Not the vitamins he had in his shelf. It wasn't his health insurance. It was the fact that the Lord is the one who had gave him life and was sustaining him. And then he adds in verse 11, he's not just alive. He says, I'm as strong now at 85 as I was when I was 40. Now, I don't know if that's just an old man bragging, but when you really look at what he did, I don't think he was bragging. I think it was true. I think God had not only given him health, he had given him uncommon strength for his age. And Caleb gives God all the credit for this. He is very aware that God is with him. But now look in verse 12. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. It's an interesting phrase there at the end. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. I don't really think that's a doubt. It sounds like doubt. And even if it is doubt, that doesn't bother me. I mean, because even with people with the greatest faith are going to have doubts, you know, come in. I mean, that's reality. But I don't really think that's what this is. I think, I mean, the whole context of this whole situation, everything we read here is that Caleb is a man of faith, full of faith. And that's the main thing that's being, one of the main things that's being emphasized for us here. But he's so conscious of his dependence on the Lord's strength and on the Lord. He's conscious of his dependence on the Lord for victory. He's not depending on the physical strength that he just described. He's not saying, well, I'm stronger than these guys. They may be taller than me, but I know I'm stronger than them. I mean, that's not what he's depending on. He's depending on the Lord to give him victory. That's what he, so I think it's an expression of humility. I think it's an expression of confidence in the Lord, but also, God, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying I'm trusting in you. Here's how Dale Davis spoke of this. He said, Caleb's faith looks upon a faithful, almighty God who delights to surprise his people with his goodness. This faith loves to venture itself on such a God. Caleb is not dictating to God exactly how God is going to keep those promises. But he knows God is faithful. He's almighty. He loves to show himself strong. I love that phrase that Davis uses. God delights to surprise his people with his goodness. And that's what Caleb was counting on. God was going to surprise him. Wasn't sure exactly how. He's going to surprise me though with his goodness, with his and how this whole thing is going to shake out. So whether we're talking about our personal life, our life as a church member, our ministry to others, our family life, our role as a citizen, the only way we can persevere is because God is with us. Now another example I want to point out about persevering from Caleb. God's people can only persevere in fellowship with other believers. When Caleb stood for God's promise as a spy, he stood with Joshua. I think that partnership was very important. I don't know what kind of conversations they had when they were out doing their spy jobs. But my guess is they already knew kind of what was going to be coming out of people's mouths once they got there. I'm assuming very likely that Joshua and Caleb realized they were the two. And they probably, I'm sure they encouraged each other all the way through. And I'm sure they were trying to convince the other guys before they ever got there. But I think that partnership was important. It was Joshua and Caleb. It was both of them. I mean, there's times you have to make a difficult stand for the gospel. And maybe at the time and the circumstance that you're in, you're by yourself. But if you don't have anyone else that you can go to kind of pray for you on that, to encourage you in that stand, you're probably not going to stand very long. You need other people with you. Caleb needed other people with him. You need that. We need, to if we're going to persevere, we need other people. I don't know how many of Caleb's fellow Israelites were believers. One thing that's obvious is this second generation, the one that's taking the promised land, were much more faithful to God than that old generation that died in the wilderness. But either way, Caleb stayed with them. He stayed with his people, with the Israelites. The promises God gave were not just for Caleb. They were for Caleb as a part of the Israelite nation. And he understood that he was a part of these people. Even when they were in unbelief, he was staying with them. And he's encouraging now that there's a lot of faith there as well. You also see his commitment to his tribe. Because when he brings his request to Joshua, he doesn't come by himself. He doesn't come just with his family. In verse 6, it says he came with the sons of Judah. He came with his tribe, everybody. He was talking about promises made to him, but he came with his whole tribe. And so I think that's important for us to recognize here. I mean, God never intended that you and I follow the Lord all by ourselves. Yes, you have to trust the Lord yourself. You have to come, by God's grace, you recognize your sin. By God's grace, you recognize that Christ died for your sin. By God's grace, you recognize that he endured the wrath, the judgment that you deserve. By God's grace, you repent and you put your faith in Christ and you walk with the Lord. Yes, nobody else can do that for you. But to walk out that salvation, you are not going to make it by yourself. And the Bible never tells you to make it by yourself. It's always in the context of other believers, and more specifically within a local church. We need each other. And That is really the main reason, and especially with biblical truth to go along with it, the main reason that we have emphasized the importance of church membership so much. I just feel like it's such a vile emphasis that really when we started the church 20 years ago, most people were not emphasizing membership. And I don't know if any of you guys who were here, but I was really questioning what was even the place of membership. How do you get church membership from the Bible? And I struggled with that until I, with help from others, found, yes, it is in the Bible. And I've become more clear as we've gone. But I'm realizing that is just so important. Covenant membership. And we're going to have some people join this morning as well. And that is just so important. One of the things, and Don McMurray mentioned it, and I've had people mention it to me multiple times over the years, commenting on the fellowship among the people at Two Rivers. I mean, Don said himself, he said, I don't know of any other church in the association that stands around as much as you guys do and just keep talking. It's like they don't want to leave. You just enjoy talking with each other. It's not that you want to hear the sermon again. You just like each other. You enjoy each other in talking, and the friendships are real and genuine. And there's always room to grow there. There really is. But I think that's the way God has blessed us. And it's one of the things that I think really helps. It's so important to how we persevere in the faith. Now, having said those things, those are some things that I think Caleb has done that deals with persevering in the faith. But as we said earlier, Caleb is also a visionary. He's not only talking about what happened in the past. He's not just talking about even what's happening in the present right there where they're getting the land. Caleb is looking to the future. So let's take a few minutes and see what we can glean from Caleb about advancement. Caleb says he's 85 years old. Most of you know that's pretty old. Even this time, I know, you know, and that sometimes even at this point, they would live beyond 100 years and so forth. But still, you're still bumping up against the end. I mean, that's just reality. But you get no indication at all that Caleb is thinking about the end of his life. He's not thinking about retirement. He's not thinking about slowing down. He's not sitting about taking it easy. And I mean, he's not doing that. He's thinking about the future. An 85-year-old man is thinking about the future. Not necessarily his personal future, but the future of his people, the future of the people of God. He's thinking about that. He's very much aware of that. Let me mention three things that I think we can see in Caleb that can help us and a vision for the future. The first one is this. God's people advance when they realize that they are in the midst of God's kingdom work that spans all generations and all nations. We have to see Caleb's faith in the context of God's larger promise to the whole nation. Way back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would give Abraham's descendants, and of course at that point Abraham had zero descendants, but he promised him back in Genesis 12, that Abraham's descendants would have this land, the land of Canaan, the land that they're talking about now. That promise was repeated many times and in many ways throughout the Old Testament. And, of course, the whole book of Joshua is about the Israelites actually taking that land that God had promised them. Over in chapter 21, verse 43 to 45, it gives you the conclusion of the matter on this issue anyway. It says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So God fulfilled the promise. He gave them the land. Now, it was that promise that gave Caleb the confidence as a spy when he saw how huge the men were and how fortified the cities were. This was the promise that gave him the confidence that we're going to take this land anyway. That was the promise that Caleb is referring to now 45 years later in Joshua 14. So when he's asking for a specific piece of land, he realized he's asking for something that is the part of a much bigger promise. It's not just his land in that area of Hebron. That's just a part of the whole promise that this nation of Israel is going to get this land. And so he saw himself as a part. His family wasn't the most important family, but his family was important, and he was important. But it was important as a part of the promise as a whole. The promises that God gives to us are even bigger than that. Even more encompassing. There's a promise that I put on our prayer sheet every week whenever we're praying for these other nations. And so many of the times we see these things in these nations and we see things that can give us some confidence, some encouragement, but we see lots of things that are discouraging. Lots of things. That's one of the reasons I put up there, I always write Psalm 86:9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. That's an amazing verse. All nations whom you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. That's going to happen. It's good to keep that in mind when you're praying for nations that it's not happening in. That's a promise, and that promise is repeated multiple times throughout the Old Testament. Multiple times. New Testament, we have the commission of Jesus Christ, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, since I'm in charge of everything and everyone, you go make disciples of every nation. He did not say, let's give it a shot. Guys, just do the best you can. He's saying, I'm in charge, I'm the authority, I'm reigning. Make disciples of all nations. It's not just a commission. I believe it's a promise. I believe the nations will be made disciples because the one who has the authority who said do it is not saying just give it a shot. The nations are to be made disciples. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Jesus told us not just to take the gospel. He said, I want you to pray about this. This is a prayer that you need to pray, and it's a prayer that I'm going to answer. It says in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. What we read in the catechism was this. When you pray that prayer, he says, the Baptist catechism says, here's what you're praying. We're praying that Satan's kingdom might be destroyed. Do you realize that's what you're praying? Every time you pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that Satan's kingdom be destroyed. That sounds pretty negative. That's a good prayer to pray. That Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. And that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. Kingdom of grace talks about the gospel work in people's life. That kingdom would be advanced. Where? In yourself and others, that they may be brought into it and be kept in that kingdom. And it's also praying that the kingdom of glory may be hastened, which is heaven, new heavens and new earth. But Jesus says, I want you to pray about this. If we can understand the larger vision that there is for the world that God has given to the church, it makes your part so much more meaningful. You're just in the midst of something way bigger than you. Here's a quote, one of my favorite quotes from Andrew Fuller. He was a minister that God used in the World Mission Movement back in late 1700s. But this quote was from 1810. He says, the true churches of Jesus Christ travail in birth for the salvation of men. They are the armies of the Lamb, the grand object of whose existence is to extend the Redeemer's kingdom. Isn't that a great quote? There ought to be a poster or a t-shirt with that on it somewhere. The true churches of the Lamb travail in birth for the salvation of men. They are the armies of the Lamb. The armies of the Lamb. To advance, we need to realize that we're in the midst of God's kingdom work. It's been going on long before you were born. It's going to keep going on long after you and I are dead. We're a part. We're in the midst of it. And that's important. And that can really help your vision when you realize what you're in the midst of. We can be so overwhelmed by the fortified cities and the giants that we forget the vision. We forget the promises that have been made. Don't focus on the fortified cities. Don't focus on the giants. Focus on the promise that we've been given. I believe that's what Caleb did. Next, we can see about advancement. God's people advance as they both encourage and are encouraged by one another. Caleb is a great example of somebody using his influence and his opportunity to be an encouragement to others. First off, in chapter 14, like we already said, when he went to Joshua asking about this particular piece of land, he brought all the sons of Judah with him so they could hear the whole conversation. It's almost like he's taking initiative. It's almost like he's saying, guys, this is how you do it. Look at what I'm going to say. This is how you do it. He's being an encouragement. He's not just doing it because me and my family, we got ours and it's rightfully coming to us. He's doing what he does to bring other people along with him, to give them a vision as well. Then he raised the bar. Because the fighting that Israel had done as a whole, all 12 tribes together, like I said, is over at this point. And now it's going to be a tribe-by-tribe thing. The area that Caleb asked for, which is Hebron, had not yet been conquered. He did not ask for a piece of land that they'd already fought the battle for. The battle was still to be fought. And Caleb is challenging every man there to realize the fighting's not over, guys. It is not over. Because he asked for a place that had not been won yet, had not been fought for. Then he raised the bar again. Verse 12 of chapter 14. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there and great fortified cities. He didn't just ask for land. He didn't just ask for land that was not conquered yet. He asked for land where the fortified cities were and where the giants lived. That's the very words they used to say, we can't go in. We can't do this. That's the words that were said 45 years ago. Caleb saying, we're doing it. We are doing it. I want the part that has the fortified cities and the giants still left. That's the part I want. This guy's amazing. Then, in Joshua 15, we see the action put behind the talking. Because in Joshua chapter 15, first few verses, are starting in verse 13. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. So we see first that Caleb drives out the three sons of Anak. In other words, the giants. It says Caleb drives them out. And these were the ones that seemed unbeatable. And I don't know, I can't even imagine this. But I would think it would be very encouraging when you're in a battle and there's an 85-year-old man who's leading the attack. Don't you think that would be encouraging? I think it would be. I mean, you start getting scared and you think, well, Caleb's not scared. And you go on. Caleb led the attack. Then for the city of Debir, he takes a different strategy. He's not going to lead the attack for that one. He puts out a challenge. He says, whoever takes this city is going to get my daughter as a wife. Now, I'm assuming she was a good catch. Caleb had a vision. This was an infectious vision. And he knew how to encourage people with their vision as well. He set the example and he stirred people up. If you're going to advance, you need this. Sometimes you're the encourager. Sometimes you're the one who needs the encouragement. I'm sure there were times that Caleb needed to be encouraged as well. At this point, he's the encourager. But we all are on one end or the other. And you need to find people, and some of you already have those people in your life. But if you don't, you need to find people that you look up to because of their Christian faith. And you need to do the best you can to get to know them, to ask them questions, to have them pray for you, to spend extra time with them. If there's any way possible, you can do that. Because you want to be encouraged by them. You want to be challenged by them. That's a good thing to do. And sometimes you're the one that somebody's coming to and say, could I learn from you? And you're thinking, man, I'm not sure if I'm as far along as you think I am, but I'll do the best I can. We need encouragement and we need encouragers. And so that's one of the biggest things that we're going to have if we're going to continue to advance as far as the church is concerned. Final example from Caleb's life is probably one of my favorites. Well, they're all my favorites. That's why I couldn't get away from Caleb. God's people advance as their children accept the challenge to be meaningful contributors to the kingdom of God. Look now at verses 17 and 18. We've already mentioned that he was going to give Abishai's daughter as a wife to the one who would capture. Verse 17, Othniel, son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave Abishai his daughter as a wife. It came about, then when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing, that you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and lower springs. I think it's safe to assume, and I'm making some assumptions here, I realize that, but I don't think it's a real far-fetch to think about these things. I think it's safe to assume that the men with Caleb were not only strong warriors, they were probably men of faith as well. It'd be hard to hang around Caleb that much and not have it rub off on you somehow. He was going to make sure it rubbed off on you. I mean, that's the kind of man he would be. So I think these were probably men of faith. A young man with a strong faith in God is going to be attracted to a young woman who has strong faith in God. Caleb's daughter, I believe, was in this category. She was a woman of faith as well. She had her father's faith, and I believe she also had her father's vision for God's work in the world. Clearly, Caleb wanted his daughter to marry one of these godly men. Reading between the lines, I would not at all be surprised if Othniel had not already shown some interest in Abishai, and I would very much think that Abishai had probably already shown some interest in Othniel. So Caleb just kind of greases the skids a little bit. And so he gives Othniel the opportunity to distinguish himself as a leader. He meets the challenge, he takes the city, and he marries Abishai. By the way, Othniel shows up in Judges chapter 3 as well. Othniel was the first leader of Israel after Joshua died. He was the judge that God used to deliver Israel from bondage to the king of Mesopotamia. It talks about the Spirit of God coming upon him. You think Caleb had anything to do with that? Othniel being ready for that? I think he did. And I think Caleb had that in mind. See, Caleb knew he's not going to be around a lot longer. But some of these other guys, they all have to be younger because the other ones my age are all dead. So I want some of you guys to make sure you know you're going to be around longer than me. And so he did what he could to encourage them, to prop them up, to actually give them opportunity to succeed. And that's what Othniel did. Now, Caleb gave Othniel and Abishai land. But Abishai persuades Othniel to ask for more. Was this out of greed? Actually, if you read what John Calvin is, that's what he says. He says this was like basically a spoiled, greedy girl. Now, I have a lot of respect for John Calvin, but he's wrong on this one. He is wrong. I think he's big time wrong on this one. I believe Abishai had her father's vision. In order for her to think big about what they could do in God's kingdom, land is important, but they really needed water. They really needed the springs in order for this land to really be able to do what they had already envisioned that it could accomplish. This extra land, these extra springs, they were going to be used well by a faithful man and his wife. And they were. Now, if there's going to be advancement, the children are going to have to embrace their parents' faith and keep going with it. That's going to have to happen. Children have to listen to what their parents teach them. Really need to watch their example. Now, none of us parents do it right all the time. None of us do. And you're probably going to have a lot of, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have said it that way. Whatever. But still, having Christian parents, you have parents who are trying to teach you, who are trying to give a good example. You have the opportunity to be in a church where you can be taught and you can be encouraged by others as well. It's important that you recognize that blessing and learn, but at the same time, recognize the importance of you taking that faith as your own. I mean, 20 years is hard for me to imagine. I know there's a number of you who were here that first service. Somebody else who was here that first service who doesn't remember it is Kelsey, because she was in Robin's stomach. So I know Kelsey has no remembrance of that first service. But I say that to say, and of course now Kelsey was our pianist, but I say that to say that 10 years from now, some of you kids who are 10, 12, whatever, by next 10 years, you may be married. You might even already have kids. And especially if you add 20 years onto that. You need to think about that. Play the video games and have fun. But you need to take the faith of your parents, and you need to take that faith as your own. And you need to take that vision, and you need to move forward with it. That's going to be so important. And there won't be advancement if that doesn't happen. So children, you have a big role to play, a really important role to play. So my prayer is that we would be boys, girls, men, and women who would follow the Lord fully, just like Caleb and Aksa did. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the work that you have done, that you are doing, and the work that you are going to continue to do. I thank you that you're a faithful God who has made promises. And I thank you that you've not only made promises, but you've actually made promises to your people. You've made promises to us. And so I thank you so much for giving us the faith to believe. The majority of people in here are people who have put their faith in you and are trusting you. A good many of the people in here are already leaders in this church or other churches. I just want to thank you so much for the people you've raised up. I thank you for the way you're using them. And I ask for everyone here that you would continue to grant us the faith to be able to persevere, to grant us the faith to have a vision for what's coming up down the road, whether it's within our family, whether it's within our nation, whether it's within our church. Lord, grant us that increased vision. Thank you for the persevering faith. I also ask you to give us an advancing faith as well. And Lord, I do want to pray for the children, because it's so hard to imagine what it's going to be like 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. It's not that hard for their parents to imagine, though. And Lord, I ask that you would grant them a real faith to believe, to really trust what their parents are, how their parents are trying to lead them, and to really embrace the faith as their own. I ask that you would call out more Calebs and more Axes out of this congregation. You may be one who would say, I don't really have a faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not my Savior. He is not my Lord. I've not committed my life to Him. Well, a prayer like this will be a way where you can begin to pursue Him as your Savior. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I do not measure up at all to what you have called me to be. But I thank you so much for what Jesus Christ did for me. I thank you so much for His work of salvation on the cross. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. And I want to commit my life to Him as my Lord. If you'd like to talk in more detail about what's involved with that, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.